Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and the roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven. And let him graze with the beasts of on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times will pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and root of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you have come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. This is the 10th of our studies in the book of Daniel. We haven't been working through the book in a consecutive exposition, as we usually do, but taking up various themes from the book. And last week we began to think about the theme of Daniel as a witness. One of the great marks of Daniel's life and the great contribution he made to Babylon was the fact that he spoke the word of God into that society and to those people. And in that way, he is a great example to us, not as a prophet, because we don't receive visions or infallible revelations from God as Daniel did. We have a completed word of God in Scripture. But just as Daniel spoke the word of God as he had opportunity, so we are to do the same as the Lord's people today. But not just ministers and preachers, but every Christian doing that. We are representatives of the King of Kings, and we are prophets then in that secondary sense. We are those who speak out the word of God, forth-telling, as it were. And last week we looked at three characteristics of Daniel's witnessing. We saw, first of all, that he was courteous. He was polite in his witness. We saw that you don't have to be obnoxious in order to be faithful to God as a witness. Daniel tried to win people as he spoke, and in doing so, he himself was winsome. And then we saw that he was absolutely confident in the truth of his message and in the fulfillment of what he had prophesied. When all the wise men of Babylon were stumped and had no answer, and again then, Daniel said, I have the answer. I can interpret the dreams, not by my own skill, not by my own wisdom and ingenuity and ability, but because there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets and mysteries. And we saw how, as witnesses, we need to have that sort of confidence in God's word and God's gospel, that Christ is the only Savior, that Christ alone supplies man's deepest needs, that God's word concerning him is true. We had to speak God's word not timidly or apologetically, but with absolute confidence and conviction. And then thirdly, we saw that Daniel's witness was courageous. He was speaking to powerful men, men who were mentally imbalanced, men who were violent and cruel and murderous, and he had to tell them things that they didn't want to hear, and he had to put his finger on their sins and point out those things. We read earlier about how he spoke to Nebuchadnezzar about his sins and his wickedness. And when the opportunity to speak arose, Daniel didn't flinch. He spoke courageously. And we saw that there are times when we have to speak to people about their sins and about God's wrath and about judgment and hell. And they will not want to hear about that when we do so. But we're not faithful to our Lord or to the gospel if through cowardness we won't speak the truth courageously. So now this morning, I want us to look at three more characteristics of Daniel as a witness to the truth. And the first thing, which provides really a beautiful balance to the previous point, is that Daniel's witness, as well as being courageous, was also compassionate. Compassionate. Daniel was not only a brave man, Daniel was a kind man. He was not only ready to speak hard truths to people, but he was tender-hearted and loving in the way he dealt with them. Some people who speak fearlessly and faithfully can sometimes appear very harsh. Perhaps you sometimes notice that in yourself. I know I've noticed in myself. Sometimes it's because of nervousness and because I'm nervous, perhaps about what I feel I have to say to somebody. What I say, it seems to me, sometimes comes over far more harshly and judgmental than I really meant it or wanted it to be. That's unfortunate because it can give to people the wrong impression. But it wasn't like that with Daniel. Daniel was marked by this compassion. And we see that a supreme example of that in that interview with Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4 that we read earlier. You remember that the king had that dream, a great tree that spread widely and the birds and the beasts sheltered in its shade. And then the tree was cut down. And Daniel understands that that's a message of judgment from God, of punishment for Nebuchadnezzar. He's the emperor, the king that protects all these peoples. And because of his arrogance and his wickedness, God is going to, for a time, cut him down. And it appears that Nebuchadnezzar was driven mad, that he was insane for a period of time, it seems from the text, probably for 7 years. And he was treated as others were who became insane in that culture. He was caged in the open air like an animal. And he lived like an animal for years until his sanity returned. But how does Daniel himself react to that message? You read in chapter 4 and verse 19 that Daniel was greatly perplexed for a time. And his thoughts troubled him. And Daniel is so sorry and he's so disturbed by it that you find that it's actually Nebuchadnezzar who tries to cheer Daniel up. The king says, Belteshazzar, that is Daniel, don't let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Why are you so alarmed? Why are you so upset by this? And Daniel says there at the end of verse 19, my Lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. My Lord, he's saying to the king, I wish I didn't have to tell you this. I wish this wasn't going to happen to you. I'm sorry to have to bring you this word. Now remember who Nebuchadnezzar was. Nebuchadnezzar was the man whose armies had destroyed Daniel's native city. Nebuchadnezzar was the man who was responsible for the slaughter of thousands of his fellow countrymen. This was the man who caused Daniel himself to be exiled hundreds of miles away from his homeland. He had disrupted the whole of Daniel's life. And yet Daniel hears of God's judgment upon this man, and he's got such compassion for him that it shows in his face, in his behavior. And the king himself responds to that. The king knows, he sees it. Daniel is obviously very, very upset by it. So instead of rejoicing that this enemy of God and God's people is going to be punished, instead of being glad that this man who is responsible for so much ruin and destruction being judged, Daniel is sorry. He longs that he might be delivered. He's afraid that this is God's final warning to the king, and he pleads with the king to repent. He's earnest about that. And in that, of course, Daniel is showing the same spirit as our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that time when the Lord Jesus stood over and looked over the city of Jerusalem, the city that rejected him, a city full of unbelief and wickedness. And he sobbed. He wept over Jerusalem. So moved by the knowledge of what was going to happen to Jerusalem. And you remember how, as the men actually drove the nails into his hands and feet, as they were hammering, Jesus was praying, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. He's filled with deep compassion. Daniel is showing the same compassion, and it's a great tragedy when that's missing from the lives of Christians today. There's an infamous church in the United States, isn't there, that goes by the name Westboro Baptist Church. And they've become well known for their very provocative public protests that are widely reported in the press, and there have been documentaries made about them also. They're known particularly for their banners bearing various pejorative, abusive terms for other people. One states, homosexuals will burn in hell. Except they don't use the word homosexual. They use an abusive term. That is a tragedy. Yes, they're protesting against an evil. But they seem to have forgotten that the people they're talking about are human beings. They're made in the image of God. And what they're conveying is a harsh, angry, intimidating spirit. We need to be very careful about appearing judgmental and cold and unfeeling about people. You'll have heard of the conversation that once took place between Robert Murray McShane and Andrew Bona. One Monday morning, they were discussing their preaching the previous day on the Lord's Day, and the one said that he had preached a sermon on hell, and the other said, Did you preach it tenderly and with tears? We need to care for people. We need to show that we care and that we really do long for their well-being. Many a closed heart, you see, has been opened up by the key of love. Many whose hearts have been closed to all kinds of argument and reasoning and advice have found that they've been opened in response to evident love and compassion and care. Love from someone who's interested in them and who really cares about them. Daniel's witness was compassionate. And we need to pray that God would fill our hearts with the compassion of Christ. And then we can say that Daniel's witness was constructive. It was constructive. Certainly Daniel would protest. Daniel could take his stand. But it's also interesting to notice that Daniel was willing to help unbelievers accommodate themselves to him. For example, you remember in chapter 1, when Daniel decided that he would not eat the royal food, and he was determined he wasn't going to defile himself with the food and wine that came from the king's table. But as you read the account, you see that he also understood the position of the royal official. The man there liked Daniel. God had caused him to show a favor toward Daniel. But on the other hand, the man had a command from the king as to how these men were to be fed, and if he failed in his duty, then his life was forfeit. So Daniel was saying, "We don't want to eat the food." Well, what was this official supposed to do? If he said, "Well, that's all right, don't worry about it. Don't eat it then." Well, if he responded like that, he could lose his head. So Daniel didn't just say, "We won't eat the food." He said, "Look, why don't we put it to the test? Why not try it out? We'll eat vegetables and water for 10 days, and then after that, you judge between us and the others and treat us according to what you see." So there was this tact, there was a constructive approach from Daniel. Daniel saying, full of confidence that it wouldn't happen, "If we are thinner, if we are failing, if we look sick, then give us the royal food." Now, he knew that wouldn't happen, but he made it easier for the other man to work with him. He made it easy for the other man to respect his conscientious objections. He wasn't bolshy, he wasn't awkward or angular in his approach to it. He tried to work out a way by which this unbeliever could work together with him harmoniously and happily. And you see a similar thing in chapter 4 when he brings to Nebuchadnezzar that stern warning of judgment. He doesn't deliver the message and then just excuse himself and leave, but in verse 27 of the chapter he calls on Nebuchadnezzar to renounce his sin and his wickedness. "Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity," he says. "There's a way out. Nebuchadnezzar, there's a solution. God has an answer for this. Turn from your sins, and he'll forgive you." And you see, as Christians, it's never enough for us to be always and only negative. It's not enough to be saying to people, this or that is wrong, we shouldn't be doing that. We should always go on to say, "But this is right. God has a solution." And our task then is not to point out the problems, we must also present the solution. People need hope. And we are to offer them hope. And we must do so confident in this conviction that there is nobody for whom the gospel does not offer hope. It's not, you see, evangelism just to tell people that they're lost and perishing. But you have to go on to say, there's someone by whom we may be saved. You need not perish. In fact, that is why you tell them about the negative. That's why you tell them about perishing, so that you can bring them to the positive, to the Saviour. Our task then is to offer something immeasurably better, immeasurably fuller than what people have without Christ. So Daniel's an example of constructive witness, of a positive approach to others. So you don't give your friend the impression that if you're a Christian, life is a little more than a long list of miscellaneous don'ts, all the negatives. Don't ever give that impression to people, because it's not true. Now, I know you might feel shy in witnessing to others, but surely you could say, would you like to read the Bible with me for a few weeks? Would you be interested in sitting down and finding out what Christianity is really all about? Would you like to come to one of the services? Or, I've read an interesting book written by a Christian, and it really makes you think. Would you like to read it? We can talk about it sometime, over a coffee. Something positive, something constructive. Even when you have to stand aside on, or take a stand on moral issues at work or in the community, whatever. You should always seek to be constructive. And there are many ways, aren't there, in which we could do that. I remember a common one when I was in working in industry. Every week or fortnight, someone would come around offering raffle tickets or lottery tickets in support of charity. So here comes the man or the lady with the lottery tickets. What are you going to do? Are you going to stand there and look like a miser? And yet to buy a lottery ticket is a denial of faith. I am to pray in faith for daily bread. I am to trust God for the supply of all my needs. So I'm not going to transfer that trust to the idol of luck or good fortune. So what I'd say is, well, look, I don't want the ticket. Keep the ticket, and if it was a good cause, you put the value of the ticket in the box. And you'd say, I'm not interested in winning money. I'll help the cause, but I trust God to give me all that I need. Bishop Westcott was once traveling on a train when a man bit the worse for wear for drink, got into the same carriage. And as they were on the journey, the man pulled a bottle out of his pocket and offered it to the bishop. He said, here, have a drink. And the bishop said, no, thank you. And the man got a little bit irate and aggressive. And he said, you're a vicar, aren't you? Yes, he said. Well, what do you think of me then? And the bishop said, I think you're a very generous man. You just offered me a drink. And the man was so totally disarmed by the reply that the rest of the journey was spent with the bishop explaining the Christian faith to this man, who wanted to fight him at the start. The gospel is a constructive message. Ultimately, it's the only constructive message. And Daniel's witness was constructive, and it was compassionate. And then briefly, because we're going to come back to this for a few weeks, Daniel's witness was Christ-centered. It was Christ-centered. These amazing prophecies of Daniel in his book are full of Christ, and they are amazing. They have such astonishing detail concerning the coming Messiah. Let me just make mention of one of them to make the point which we'll develop over the coming weeks. Think about what Daniel tells us in chapter 2, about the fall of that great statue, gold, silver, brass, iron and clay, this great statue that was in the valley. Daniel says there in chapter 2 and verse 34, says to the king, you watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them all away so that there was no trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And then in verse 44, he interprets that part of the saying. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. What's Daniel doing? He's preaching the kingdom of Christ, the coming of the Son of Man, the kingdom the coming of which will destroy all other empires on the earth. And that doesn't just mean simply the empire of Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome represented in that image, but every empire. They will all fall. The British Empire that has fallen is included. The Soviet Empire, the Empire of America and China. They will all fall before the kingdom of Christ. Daniel is preaching Christ. And whatever other subject you might choose to take up in your witness, always it must serve this one great purpose of proclaiming Jesus Christ and pointing men to him. Christian witness is from a person, to a person, about a person. It's from a person. It is your witness. And I mean by that that you don't need to go and buy one of these widely promoted Christian techniques and schemes and plans of personal witness that you can see on sale in Christian bookshops all over the place. Pre-arranged, constructed schemes of evangelism. No, you witness to Christ in a way that is natural to you. You tell someone what Jesus means to you, what he's done for you and in you. Tell them what you understand about the Christian gospel. That's personal witness. Personal witness is from a person, to an individual. In other words, not an object, not just a name or a number or a prospective Christian. Not that. Witnessing to a human being, to a real person. And every one of them is unique. Everyone different from every other. And you have to try and understand them and approach them in a way that demonstrates that you see that they're individuals. How open are they? What's the best way to speak to this person? You're witnessing as a person to a person. So it can't be mechanical. It can't be by rote and impersonal or pre-planned. It's a personal thing. But then not only from a person and to a person, but it's about a person. It's about a person. It's about Jesus. It's about the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Sam Waldron is an American theologian, and he writes on one occasion about Reformed Baptists, but what he says can apply to any church of Christians anywhere in the world, really. He says this: how often small and isolated bands of Reformed Baptists or other Reformed Christians have reacted by overemphasizing their distinctiveness and thereby display vulnerability to all kinds of peculiarities and eccentricities. They overemphasize their distinctiveness. Now, if someone were to ask you, what is your church about? How are you going to answer that? If you say, well, we are quite a traditional conservative congregation, we use an organ, we sing from a hymn book, that's the wrong answer. That is the wrong answer. We are about Jesus Christ, the Savior. The one who came to earth to die for sinners, to give them new life and to give them hope. In all things, he must have the preeminence. One last thing. How effective was Daniel's ministry? That's one of the buzzwords today, isn't it? Effective. Effective ministry. It's a popular sort of question. How effective was Daniel's witness? Well, I don't know. As you read the text, it seems that possibly Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, became a believer, that he was changed by the power of God. If you read for yourself verses 34 and 35 of chapter 4, see what you think, whether that's the word of a believing man. Are those the words of a man who's become a worshipper of the true God? It may well be that that's what happened to him. Belshazzar, certainly wasn't a converted man. He died in his sins. But it's possible that one of the emperors of Babylon became a believer and a worshipper of the living God through the influence of Daniel. There may well have been many influenced by the witness of Daniel. He was in Babylon, you remember, for 70 years and more of his life. And he had influence in the lives of many, many people whilst he was in Babylon. How many Babylonians will be in heaven, I wonder, because of Daniel? Well, we don't know. But I don't think it's by accident that in chapter 12 and verse 3, a heavenly messenger says to Daniel, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Was Daniel a man who led many to righteousness? How did he minister to his fellow Jews? They had been in their Babylonian exile for many years. Many of them had been born in Babylon, and they knew very little of their homeland. But as long as Daniel lived, they saw a man who loved Jerusalem, who every day prayed toward Jerusalem, who kept alive this pilgrim spirit and reminded them that they weren't meant to settle down in a foreign land. Daniel was the call to another country for them. And I think there's one more fascinating possibility. We read in Matthew chapter 2 these words. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." How did those wise men, those astronomers from the east, know about the coming of the King of Jews? Well, the Lord willing, I trust we will see in the coming weeks that Daniel gives very detailed, specific prophecies in his book about the coming of the Messiah. Detailed and precise timings concerning his coming, the years that had to pass from Daniel's day until the coming of Messiah. Daniel predicted with precision and accuracy the time of the birth of Christ. And we know that his writings were circulated amongst the Jews in Babylon, and given his prominence in government in Babylon, it seems highly likely that his writings were also placed in the libraries of Babylon, and that these wise men had studied them. Was it the prophecies of Daniel that brought them in answer to that star to Jerusalem to look for the new king? We don't know. And that's the point. We don't know. We don't know where our words will lead. We don't know what influence our words may have in the lives of others. A word spoken about Christ a decade ago may yet go on to bear fruit in someone's life. Those who lead many to righteousness shall shine like the stars forever and ever. Lord, bless his word to us.